Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, I'm going to ask you to turn to Daniel chapter 3 to begin. We'll get to Ecclesiastes shortly. If you're taking notes this evening, the title of the message is The Foolishness of Seeking Power. The Foolishness of Seeking Power. And that will be from Ecclesiastes 4, 13 through 16. But as I said, we're going to start in Daniel chapter 3. Nearly all men can stand adversity. But if you want to test a man's character, give him power. Now that quote has often been attributed to Abraham Lincoln. We don't know if he actually said that or not, but it is possible. 400 years before the time of Christ, Plato said, "The measure of a man is what he does with power." So if you want to test a man's character, if you want to see who a man really is, let them have power. If you really want to see what is in the heart and the mind of a man, place them in a position of power. As many people have said throughout the past, and we see an example of that in Daniel chapter 3, one that you are familiar with. Look at verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits, and its width 6 cubits. And he set it on a plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent word to assemble, and then he goes through a list of political elites. And he has all of them come together to dedicate an image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. If you keep going through the text, all the political gurus, they show up to the scene. That's in verse 3. Notice, they were assembled for the dedication of an image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And again, it says, they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So you see the repetitive nature unfolding in this narrative. The focus is clearly on who? Nebuchadnezzar. And on this image. And the image that he set up. The image that he orchestrated the plans for. Verse 4, an entire orchestra is gathered together and they are told to play. And once they start playing, what are the crowds, the people, the multitude supposed to do? They're supposed to do what? Fall down on their face, we're told, and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, here it is again, the king, had set up. He ordered the construction of an image, and that image was to be built and erected just outside of Babylon. This section of Daniel, by the way, is one of the few sections in the Old Testament that is written in Aramaic, and the language here tells us that the image that he had constructed was in the shape or the form of a human. It was in the shape of a man. It was 90 feet tall, and it was 30 feet wide, made of brick, and it was overlaid with gold. Well, what did the image look like? Who was this image to appear like? Well, most people believe that the image itself was Nebuchadnezzar. He had ultimate and supreme power, rule, strength, might, dominion. He reigned for 43 years. He was a military expert. He was a preeminent politician. He was an advanced architect. And he was a supreme ruler. There was no one greater in the land at this point in time. And it was during his rule, and it was with all of this power, that he essentially built the greatest and most massive city, the largest city that had ever existed in the world up until this point. His resume was absolutely stacked. And at the top of it was his power to reign and rule from on high. He dominated the ancient world for more than 40 years. But you will find nowhere in this text, nowhere in Daniel 3, nowhere in Daniel 4, that Nebuchadnezzar was satisfied. Nowhere in the text was he said to have been fulfilled. His power had reached the heights of Mount Everest, and he still was not appeased. As we'll see in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Solomon asserts and makes it crystal clear that no matter how much power you have, that power will not bring you satisfaction. That power will not bring you true happiness. So turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We're looking at the end of chapter 4, just four verses, verses 13 through 16, and we're basically picking up exactly where Jonathan left off 2 weeks ago tonight. There is some connection to the previous context on which he taught on, and we'll mention that later. But for the most part, Solomon is wrapping up this expedition or this quest that he's been on to find fulfillment. And he's going to make one more point before he moves on from this. You follow along as I read verses 13 through 16, and then we'll get into the matter or task at hand. A poor yet wise lad is better than an old foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. For he has come out of prison to become king, even though he was born poor in his kingdom. Solomon says, I have seen all the living under the sun throng to the side of the second lad who replaces him, and there is no end to all the people, to all who were before them, and even the ones who will come later will not be happy with him, for this too is vanity and striving after the wind. Our text records Solomon's observations regarding prominent positions, power, authority, and high stations, as one commentary puts it. Solomon, no doubt, has the right to speak about those who are in high positions and high authority because of his history as king and his experience that he has gained through the years. And under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he crafts a timeless text that deconstructs the notion that if you and I have power, we will be satisfied in this life. You see, we've already learned in Ecclesiastes that Solomon is looking back upon his life and he is surveying his experiences. And as he documents his journey for satisfaction and fulfillment, he unfolds and reveals that he could not find it through many different avenues and many different ways. Jobin argued that Solomon was going on a quest. Josh argued that Solomon was on an odyssey. And that is true. He's taken us down this journey, chapter after chapter after chapter. We're only four chapters into this journey, but he's taking us down this journey to understand that life should only be lived to the max with God in view as the supreme ruler of the world. And looking for satisfaction in intellectual means and looking for satisfaction in external pleasures will not ultimately fulfill the man because those things are void of God. Solomon is loaded with knowledge and wisdom. He was on a quest to attain more knowledge and wisdom. He was on a journey to obtain supreme intellectual status. But once he reached the apex, he understood that with all that he knew, only grief and sorrow was produced because he was looking at those things from a worldly angle. So the intellectual adventure didn't work out. So then he turns to pleasure. He drank wine to heighten his senses. He built houses, vineyards, orchards, ponds, water pools. He bought and purchased slaves. He bought cattle. He took hundreds of wives and concubines. He even hired a choir and orchestra to perform and sing songs about him. No satisfaction again. He then sought to labor and to toil and to work selfishly, all in hopes that fulfillment and satisfaction would finally grip his heart and he could live life appeased. There was a time in my life when I was unable to slam dunk a basketball. And I will say that was many years ago. But there was a point when I was a freshman in high school that all of us would continuously try and try and try day after day, week after week, to be the first one in our grade to finally dunk. We would try the new workout programs. We would crank up the music in the gym as loud as we possibly could to get our adrenaline going. We started with tennis balls. We moved to miniature basketballs. We moved to a volleyball, a women's basketball, and then we finally moved to a men's basketball. Over and over we tried, but over and over we failed. We all wanted to dunk, but we couldn't get there. This is what Solomon is telling us. Over and over, he tried to find satisfaction. He tried to find meaning in his life, and he failed over and over and over again. One commentator says that this disappointment gnaws at one heart day and night and can be frustrating all the time. Guys, you and I understand this. When we are disappointed, we immediately want to do something to do what? Well, get us out of our disappointment. That's what Solomon was doing. He would go down one road and would be halted and would be disappointed, so he would retreat and go down another road. Searching day after day for satisfaction. But everywhere he went, disappointment was waiting for him around the corner. And this is what his experiment produced. Disappointment, no satisfaction, because everything was done for self and not for God. In other words, he was setting up an image of himself to constantly be worried about, like Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3, as opposed to setting God as supreme in view of life. So as we finish Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Solomon provides one more example of a failed attempt at fulfillment and satisfaction, and that is trying to be satisfied by gaining maximum power in this life. Now, Solomon may or may not be talking about himself here. Reading through the commentaries, there was a ridiculous amount of debate on whether or not it was Solomon. One commentary offered up 8 other suggestions, and we're going to bypass all 8 of those because, honestly, it doesn't even matter who Solomon is referring to here. I think that he's not talking about himself. I don't even think he has someone in view. I think he is just rehearsing another situation because of what he has experienced and because of the wisdom that he has. So no matter who is in view here, the principles and the truths are the same. There are no names in this text. We don't need names. It does not matter. It is critical during this hour that we allow these short verses to resonate in our mind and in our heart. Because in one way or another, you and I struggle with power. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, or do you hunger and thirst for personal promotion? Do you seek after the things of God, or do you seek after status? Do you want power? Do you want notoriety? Do you want fame? Do you want honor? Do you want people to know you, people to talk about you? We need to assess our heart because it is so easy to go down that road where we are concerned about being known. Now, out of typical fashion, I want to set the application before us right now. We'll talk about the 4 verses, then we'll revisit the application, okay? Because I think it could be easy for us to kind of tune this out and zone out on this because we're talking about kings. And I don't think anybody's going to be a king in here over the coming decades. So even though Solomon's primary emphasis is focusing on the power of kingship, there's still some implication and application that we can draw out that apply to us today. So 6 points of application that I want to look at. I tried to make this as short as possible. I don't have a PowerPoint up here. I just feel weird not having that and pressing buttons, but we'll make it. Number 1, positional power. Positional power. What do I mean by positional power? A particular role that you have at your job or at work. Any aspect of your life where you have power, positionally speaking. That's an application or an implication that we can draw out. Do you desire to be a CEO of a business so you can have power over people? There's nothing wrong with owning your own business and being a CEO, but do you desire that in order to show your power over people? That's what we can draw out from this text. Secondly, connective power. If you don't get all these, again, we'll go back through them at the end here. Connective power. Do you like to have power over your family, your friends, people within your church group, acquaintances, etc.? Do you like to exercise power and authority over them? Maybe you've never even thought about that. Maybe if you sit back and really think about your relationship with your friends, maybe you do want to dominate them. Maybe you do want to have power over them. Maybe you do seek satisfaction in that. It's possible. Thirdly, situational power. I can let you define that one based on your own situation. Are there situations where you are put in power and you like having that power? Not for the sake of looking to glorify God, but to elevate self. Number four, informational power. What you know. Are you an expert in some field? Is there something that you have an extreme knowledge of? Do you use that in terms of power, selfish gain? Number five, asset power. I don't know how many assets college students have, but you need to write this one down because you will. Large home, nice cars, possessions. Think about the things that you have. And then lastly, number six, personal power. Influence that you have on others. Do you know that you are influential? And what I mean by that is influencing people for personal gain. You know you are good at that and you use that selfishly. Okay, so all six of those guys can be drawn out of our passage today. So as we work through the text, I want you to have these things swirling around in your mind to see where you can try and identify places in your own life regarding power that need to be addressed. And maybe you haven't ever thought about them before, but now that you are, some things are coming to mind. Point number one, power is inferior. Power is inferior. Look at verses 13 and 14 with me again. A poor yet wise lad is better than an old and foolish king who no longer knows how to receive instruction. For he has come out of prison to become king, even though he was born poor in his kingdom. Now, you'll notice that Solomon here develops a stark contrast. A lad, an old man. A poor lad, a rich man. A beggar, a king. One lacking authority, the other having all authority. One completely irrelevant, one high status. Now, on the surface, we would have no problem establishing which of these two seem to be living a good life, right? Hello? Yeah. Which would you rather be, a wealthy king or a poor beggar? If I ask you to pick which of these two you'd like to be when you grow up, I don't think the poor beggar would be your choice. But there is one contrast that I left out, and it is the main point of this verse. The lad was wise, and the king was foolish. Solomon purposely leaves out any names, events, and details of the lad and king because those things are insignificant. Their circumstance is not, but the names are. The point is, the power obtained by the king is useless. His riches are useless. His position is useless. Why? Is he living wise or foolish? The king is living foolishly, so it does not matter what resources he has. The king has become self-absorbed. He is preoccupied with self. He's engrossed with his own being. So much so, He is so saturated with his own mind, his own heart, his own actions, and his own ways that he has completely shut out anybody from his life in terms of help and counsel. He's alienated himself from that. He wants no counsel, no advisory, no help. Now, if you look back to where Jonathan finished his message 2 weeks ago, look back at Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Is isolation and removing oneself from other people just loaded with wisdom? No. Look down at verse 12. A single fold cord is not quickly broken? Well, no. Verse 9 says two are better than one. Verse 12 talks about a threefold cord is not quickly broken. This king, in his power, over the years, has completely blocked out anybody and everybody because he knows best. He's acting like a fool. In his advanced age, he has hardened his own mind. He has hardened his own heart. And he refuses any type of counsel. Look, he may be rich. He may have assets. He may have resources. But he is a fool, Ecclesiastes 4 says. Turn over to chapter 7 real quick. Chapter 7, verse 5. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. In other words, it is better to be corrected by wise men of truth than to fill your mind with silly words from a fool. This king has become silly. He's become foolish. Turn over to chapter 9. Verse 17, the words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wise people listen to counsel. Wise people have their ears opened. Wise people don't isolate themselves from getting help. Wise people invite counsel. They want other advice. They want help. I mean, how much application is there in that? How many of us need help? Let me rephrase that. How many of us are sinners? Okay. The most foolish thing you can do in context, and exactly what this king is doing, is shutting everybody out. He refuses to listen to any counsel. Again, let me say it. He is a fool. He's an absolute fool. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Proverbs 13, verse 10, through insolence, rude and disrespectful behavior, comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those who receive counsel. Power has so corrupted the mind of this king that he refuses to hear anybody's words except his own. Now, honestly, if we are to examine our own heart and our own life, how many of us have done that before? We have shut out people that are willing to give us good and solid biblical counsel because we don't want to hear that because we think we know better than them. I don't even want to begin to make a list. It's going to take me a while to do that. Guys, let this grip our mind and heart. There are so many people in place in your life and at this church who want to give you counsel on whatever the issue may be. And we, as the receivers of that help, don't need to block it out. We need to invite it. We need to welcome it, because if we don't, we're living like this old, foolish king. and not like the wise young lad. Now turn back to chapter 4. As Solomon continues to paint the foolishness of this king, verse 14 makes matters worse for the king, because verse 14 says, "For he has come out of prison to become king, even though he was born poor in his kingdom." This is a rags-to-riches situation. The king described here that's acting as a fool, he used to be part of the dregs of society. He at one time was poor. You could argue that this foolish king at one time was like the wise young lad. But as he grew in power and fame, and as he accrued resources and might and strength, what happened to the wisdom that he may have had as a lad? Well, it slowly decreased. Wisdom was stripped from him by his own selfishness. Now, a few years back, there was an article written on Forbes' website, and it was titled, "The Essentials of Staying in Power." The Essentials of Staying in Power. Really healthy article. Quote, "Research demonstrates that the old saying, power corrupts, is partly true, although not in the way people often think. Study after study shows that putting people into positions of power, even when the power is temporary, randomly assigned, and not very great, alters their behavior in predictable ways. They become less sensitive to the needs and the social cues given off by others." Well, what's the article saying here? Well, you put people in power, they become less sensitive to what anybody else thinks or says. There's some truth to that. The article goes on, "Power encourages people to attend to their own needs, to become extremely focused on their personal goals, and listen, and insensitive to what others might want. The more power you have," the article goes on to say, "the more others will tell you what they think you want to hear. So you will live in a cocoon until it all comes crashing down around you." Power is extremely dangerous. Power has the ability to change you. This foolish king, by experience, should have known what life was all about since he was coming from the dregs in the lowest of society. He had to work his way up, going through every step and class of society. And he threw all of that experience away because he was absorbed with his own power. In 1971, at the University of Stanford, they conducted what is commonly known as the Stanford Prison Experiment. Raise your hand if you know what that is. Okay. Well, in 1971, they conducted an experiment where they basically put an ad out in a newspaper looking for a couple dozen or so college students that would participate in this experiment. So what this experiment was designed to do was to show the behavior, and specifically the behavioral change that would take place if someone was given extreme power over others. So what they did is they brought in a couple dozen college students that had willingly decided to do this. And then, after they conducted interviews, they split the group in half. One group were the guards, and the other group were the inmates. So they literally played prison and had planned on doing this for weeks. But as the days went on, the guards were just random college students, all of a sudden morphed into corrupt officers who were literally abusing the inmates. And the inmates themselves, because of all the abuse, actually thought and believed that they were real inmates. A lot of laughing over here. It is funny. It is bizarre. But that's what power did in that situation to random college students who participated in the experiment. Their behavior was modified and changed all based on the power that they were given over other students. I think there's a movie that came out a few years back documenting this. So bizarre. I say all that to say, be careful with power. It will change you. So what is power inferior to? Power is inferior to wisdom. Power is inferior to wisdom. Point number two, power is transient. Power is temporary. In verse 15, I have seen all the living under the sun throng to the side of the second lad who replaces him. Well, another lad or another boy enters the story. Solomon interjects this third character here in order to compound and expand upon his point. The point that he is making is not only that power is inferior to wisdom, but that power does not what? Power doesn't last. Power does not last. In 2018, Harvard conducted a study that documented how long people would remain as CEOs. Less than 1 year of time in this study, 50 people remain CEO of their company. Between 1 to 5 years, 192 people. Between 5 to 10 years, 131. Between 10 to 15 years, 67 people. Between 15 to 20 years, 32. More than 20 years, 32. Now, I know that's a small sample size, but what I want you to see is that even power regarding CEOs of companies isn't for very long. I mean, if you live 70 to 80 years, and you're only in power for 20, that's not a lot in comparison to your whole life. Power itself does not remain. You can't invest your whole life in it. The contrast is invest your whole life in biblical wisdom. Invest your entire life after the things of God. Again, there's nothing wrong with having your own business. But do not let that take over your life. Do not let power morph you into someone else. And finally, number three, power is fickle. Power is fickle. So the foolish old king, he's out. We've got a new king, he's in. But notice verse 16. There's no end to all the people, to all who were before them, and even the ones who will come later will not be happy with him. For this too is vanity and striving after the wind. There's a cycle of power. Old king, new king, old king, new king. It's a rotation of power from one generation to the next. But what Solomon says here in verse 16 as we conclude is that even if you are in power, there is no telling how people will react to you in that power. That's what it says here, verse 16. And even the ones who will come later will not be happy with him. What does it mean when we say that power is fickle? Is that you may be in power, but you may not have a following. You may be in power, but no one may like you. You may be in power, and you might not have one soul that is on your side. Chapter 2, verse 16 says, "For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten." People in power are forgotten. Verse 16, "For this too is vanity and striving after the wind." Solomon says, better yet, God says, power-hungry people will never, ever get satisfaction. It's like going and grasping after the wind, which we have seen multiple times in Ecclesiastes already, haven't we? No matter the height of power that you obtain, it will never be enough. And since it will never be enough, Solomon says, flee from it. Flee from it and seek after the things above. Now let's revisit those application points as we conclude. Positional power, connective power, situational power, informational power, the power that you have in assets, and personal power. Again, you and I, we will never be kings, but we do have influences of power that we deal with every single day of our life. That power cannot rule us to the degree that it completely takes us away from our mission in Christ, and that is to honor and worship and glorify the one true God that we see in the Word. So I'll leave you with a question. What are you living for? Who are you living for? What are you doing with your life? We see from Solomon's example and God's own word that the pursuit of God and the pursuit of holiness and Christ's gospel is the mission of everyone in here that has repented and believed upon Jesus Christ. We need to navigate through the word and in our own heart and assess where you and I need to move on and go from here. And pray with me as I close. God, we are grateful again that Solomon is willing to give us his insight, his wisdom, his knowledge and experience on not finding satisfaction in this life and showing us and revealing to us where fulfillment and satisfaction truly lies. And that is in you and in you alone. Help us move towards that direction. Help us be mindful of those things that you have taught us so far in your word in this book for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.